Welcome to Mystery of the Trinity. In this series, Father Benedict Groeschel discusses the beauty, wisdom, and mystery of the Holy Trinity. Here's Father Groeschel.
I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, and welcome to the seventh segment in our series on the Most Holy Trinity. As I've told our audience before, I approach all of this with fear and trembling. How in the world do you speak about the absolute mystery of God, about these most profound thoughts coming from Scripture and from the saints? How do you have the courage to do this? And the answer is, I don't know. I'm out here on the end of a limb because I think is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. And why he chose me, the secret is one of the mottos of our little community, God uses fools. In Latin, Deus usitur stultis. Stultis is fools. Today we're going to talk about the worship of the Holy Trinity in prayer. In our last segment, we spoke about worship, and especially about the heavenly worship that is described in the book of Revelations. But worship on earth is a very important human obligation, an important part of life. And I want to say to everybody who does not participate in worship, someplace, somehow, with somebody, your life is incomplete. Don't write it off. And I know all these very brainy people who think that they can pray better alone in their room. Jesus did not establish a television station. He was not a guru inviting you to speak to God alone in the mountaintops. He was not against that. He preached in the marketplace. He went into the mountain to pray alone. But he prayed in the temple, and he prayed in the synagogue, and he left his church a form of prayer called the Eucharist, which goes on all over the world today, fulfilling a prophecy. The rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations, and in every place a clean, a pure oblation, a pure sacrifice will be offered to my name. Now in the Jewish scriptures we read beautiful, beautiful prayers that are to be celebrated while you're in this world and joyously in the presence of God. Here's one of my psalms. I say this psalm almost every evening before I go to bed. Psalm 149. And sometimes in the evening before you go to bed, things are pretty grim, you know. I'm tired. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbre and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands. Brothers and sisters, we ought to give glory to God every day. And as I mentioned to you, it's the special blessing and joy of our community to work with people who are economically poor, sometimes destitute. One of the most beautiful prayer experiences I can ever have is if I'm the brother who's supposed to work in our shelter in an evening to prepare the meals and to get the men their bedding and their clean sheets and to give out the towels and stay there all the night, make sure everything is in order, and to get their breakfast and their lunch to take with them and to get out in time for the bus. In that evening, we have a little chapel in our shelter. And the only people who come are the people who want to come. It's nothing. The only prayer that we say that everybody has to at least listen to is grace before meals. About half the men come, and they pray so beautifully. It would bring tears to your eyes. We just get the prayers going, and the men spontaneously say their prayers. Many of them are African American. and they're used to that kind of prayer. But many others are not, and they begin to join in. And I just listen, because I hear the prayers of the heart. So beautiful, so reverent, so much worship of God. It should be in your life. I remember one evening, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was looking for a boy who had been shot, a boy who had been a graduate of our school in Dobbs Ferry Children's Village. And it was years and years later, and he had been shot. And I was looking for him in the hospital, in a very poor hospital, isn't even there anymore, Sydenham Hospital. And as I was going through the wards, I heard an old African-American lady praying out loud. And I went over to her, and she said to me, "Reverend, would you pray with me?" And I took her hand, and I didn't say a word. She began to pray, to speak to God, there in that dark ward. I said to myself, seldom in my life have I heard anything as beautiful. I've listened to the beautiful Gregorian chant. I've listened to folk music. I've listened to all kinds of things. But as I listened to that poor, humble soul, she spoke to God in beautiful biblical language. I remember her speaking to Christ and calling him, "O Lamb of Calvary." This woman was very rich. What we need to do is to lift up our hearts. Oh, so easily do Catholics say, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." I do it myself. Do I realize what I just said? This very ancient Christian custom, 2nd century. Professor Pelikan, a Protestant writer who is now Orthodox, he says, it's the oldest universal Christian custom, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. It links together two things, the name of the Holy Trinity and the sign of Jesus' suffering and death. We call it the sign of the cross. And how important it is, I think, if we would take the time to pray to God in whatever way, may I encourage you, with reverence and prayer. People, you know, wonder, well, what am I supposed to do when I pray? Well, it certainly helps to pray with other people, that's for sure. But sometimes, as Jesus says, you have to go into your room and close the door and pray to God. Many of you remember the event in the 4th chapter of John where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And this was a poor soul who had lots of troubles. She was married 5 times, and the guy she was living with was not her husband. We really should call her the woman in the well. She had a lot of trouble. This woman was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan. They believed in the one God, but they did not get along with the Jews, nor the Jews with them. And the woman was surprised that Jesus spoke to her, and he asked her to give him a little water from the well. And she began to question him. She was obviously a Samaritan, kind of pushing the Samaritan envelope. And she said, "Our fathers worshipped God on this mountain. And you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I don't know about you. I've been a priest 42 years. I've offered the Mass thousands of times. But every day I ask God to give me some more, some gentle, some cleansing, some purity of heart that I did not have before, so that I might worship Him in spirit and in truth. When a priest says a Mass or offers the Mass, like anybody else, although Christ is the minister of the Eucharist, it is His body and blood that we offer and receive. Nevertheless, the person who is the minister of that sacrament, the priest or the bishop, better pray that he worships in spirit and in truth. Now, let me tell you something. People think about going to church as a burden. Why do I have to go, the kids say. You better go. I remember the very famous statement about Calvin Coolidge, who I assume was a Presbyterian or a Congregationalist. He's a man of few words. And he came home on Sunday morning. His wife said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Church." "Well, what was going on?" "Prayer." "Was there a sermon?" "Yes." "What did he preach about?" "Sin." His wife said, "Well, what did he say about it?" "He's against it." See, that's the bare bones of going to church. That poor Calvin, he could have made anything seem dull. But that's not what really is there. I see people rushing in and out of church and looking out the window. Can I read you something? This is something written by a man named Cardinal Pierre or Peter Berulle, Berulle. He was only made a cardinal shortly before his death. He was a priest in France in the 17th century, and he knew everybody. He knew St. Francis de Sales and St. Francis de Chantal and St. Vincent de Paul and St. Louise de Marillac and Madame Acquery, Blessed Marie. He knew all the writers, all the famous Capuchin, Blessed Benedict Canfield, all sorts of people. This was a great century of spirituality, the 17th century. And he knew everybody. He prayed. He was in the middle of various controversies. He struggled with the king. He knew Fenelon, knew all sorts of people. And he wrote some of the most beautiful meditations I've ever read. He called them Elevations of the Grandeur of the Incarnate Word. In French, it's beautiful. Elevation sur la grandeur de la Verbe incarné, de la Verbe incarné. Meditation. He lifts up your heart. Now remember, this is the time when people were just becoming very aware that the world was round. The telescopes had come into existence only a century before the first ones, and now they were making bigger ones. And Cardinal Berulle, whose writings were popular not only with Catholics but Protestants, Cardinal Berulle gives you this beautiful meditation. He says, "Those who contemplate a rare and excellent object are pleasantly surprised by the astonishment and admiration that they experience when they first see it." I'm simplifying Cardinal Berulle a little bit. By the way, this comes from the Paulist Press book, Cardinal Berulle and the French Schools, a beautiful book put out by Paulist Press. Unfortunately, the translator's name escapes me. And he goes on, he says, "Furthermore, this astonishment, which appears to cause even a weakness to us, ultimately gives us strength and vigor. You see something great, you, and then when you recover, you feel strong. The soul draws strength from its weakness, elevating itself to a greater light, to a higher and more perfect knowledge. The same thing happens to us when, for the first time, we behold and think of the excellence, the rarity, the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mystery of the Incarnation." Think about Jesus. Think about what you're looking at. And this is what he says it's like. "We're like somebody who comes out of a deep, dark cave and finds ourselves on a high mountain and sees the sun for the first time. He sees this sun as serene on a beautiful day as it breaks over our hemisphere, decorating and embellishing the universe and enlivening it with all of its rays. He reminds me of the man in Plato's cave who had never seen the sunlight. touched by the sight of such a beautiful object, the sun. No doubt this man would be surprised and delighted by this view, and he would feel the need to honor God in this work without taking time to measure, by the rules and principles of astronomy, the size or the dimensions of the great star that we call the sun. He wouldn't waste time studying its properties of light, the power of its influence, its movements, other perfections of the great sun. No, in the same way, we leave the obscurity of our earthly thinking, and we contemplate not the sun in the sky, but the true sun of our world. This sun is the sun that enlightens the sun that we see in the sky. And we're taken back in astonishment, infatuated with love and admiration at the first brightness, at the first sight of this splendor. For at the beginning of this work, and as we first began thinking about such a marvelous object, we need to interrupt in order to approach God and to contemplate on our knees the greatness of the only begotten Son, of the mystery of Christ. Let us with love and reverence enter into the brightness of Christ. Do we do this? I love to read Cardinal Barul. It picks me out of the pedestrian thoughts of everyday life. I've already talked to you about the nature of Christ, that he is God and man, two natures, one infinite, absolute, sublime, unchanging, the other human, a creature capable of suffering and death. And these two natures united without being mixed or compounded into a single person. And that person is Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. Remember, I told you, it is right to say, defined by the Council of Ephesus in 431, that God was born, that God lived, that God moved, that God hungered, that God thirsted, that God felt pain, that God was a carpenter, that God died. He didn't die a heavenly death. No such thing is possible. God is life. But he experienced human death that you and I will experience, the separation of our body and soul. What a beautiful, beautiful thing it is to come into the mystery of the Son, and then to the mystery of the Father, and to the mystery of the Holy Spirit. That's really the way Christians who believe in the Trinity pray. They come first to Christ. He says, come to me. And he shows us the Father and the Holy Spirit. Those who don't have the Christian faith, but earnestly and sincerely seek after God, they come to God the Father first, God the eternal being. You know, the Jewish people, they don't say the Hebrew name of God out loud. I wouldn't say it, because I wouldn't want to offend any Jewish listeners. They simply call him the Lord, Elohim. Don't say his name. The Muslims call him Allah, the Father, the All-Holy One. And I was very amazed when I was in Malta recently, where they speak an Arabic language, a Maltese language derived from Arabic. And I said to the Catholic Maltese, how do you say God in Maltese? And you know what they said? Allah. Same word. Allah. But whatever you call him, however you think of him, put yourself in his presence. It's the best possible use of your energy. And if you do this and you pray to God, when you get finished, you're going to see other people in a different way. I was reading the beautiful, beautiful words of Saint Tikhon, a Russian Orthodox monk of the 17th century. Incredibly beautiful words. He failed as a bishop. He had a nervous breakdown, ended up living kind of like a hermit in a monastery, but he had no peace because the poor were coming at him morning, noon, and night. He had a little pension and he gave everything away. Wonderful little saint, went out and cut wood, had an old horse, loved animals. Oh, he was a kind of Saint Francis of Russia. They had several of them. Here in the West, we don't have one St. Francis. They have about three or four. And St. Tikhon, wherever he went, whoever he met, he saw God in the person. What a beautiful thing to see God. I saw that with Mother Teresa. She had an ability to do it. Even the most angry, fresh people who attacked her, and which people did, she would see God. How do people do that? Well, because they first see God in their own soul. They know what it means, and the rest of us don't, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because what they love in themselves is the presence of God in their soul. How I wish, just for an hour before I die, that the presence of God in my soul would be so great that I could see God everywhere. I'd be very happy with a minute. Be much more than my grandmother ever thought I was going to accomplish. And it is done in us not by ourselves, but by God. In your own soul, look for the Holy Trinity. Read the Psalms. Read the beautiful books of the Old Testament. Read the Book of Wisdom if you've never read it. It's in the Catholic and Orthodox Bible. Read the Gospels, especially St. John. Read Christ's own speaking to his Father, whom he loves so much, and his disciples, whom he loves even to the end. Read the 14th to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. If you never read a New Testament before, sit down and read those words, John 14 to 18. You'll be a different person when you get up. All around me, I see people trapped by worldliness. I see a very worldly culture. I see those who have things made miserable because they have things that do not make them happy. And I see people who do not have things made miserable because they think they can only be happy if they have these things. St. Francis, St. Tikhon, who I mentioned, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, poor as a church mouse. All these people were greatly happy. Mother Teresa, greatly happy people. They didn't have anything, any of the lot of them. If I collected on this desk the earthly possessions of Mother Teresa, St. Tikhon, the Orthodox Saint, John Wesley, on this desk, you wouldn't have anything. A pile of junk. But they loved God. You know, I told you that St. Augustine wrote a book on the Holy Trinity. It took him 10 years. And he worked on it very hard. And he was disappointed when he got to the end. He had to admit that even his understandings, they were not explanations, fell short. St. Patrick Shamrock, the clover with three leaves, doesn't really tell you a lot about the Trinity. Even basing his writings on sacred scripture and on the ecumenical councils, especially Nicaea, Chalcedon, and Ephesus, he didn't work on those councils, excuse me, that's a mistake. He lived before those two councils. He had Nicaea and Constantinople. Doing that work, he still was disappointed. And I think the greatest of theologians who came back now, they would say the same thing. I read a book by my friend, a very fine Jesuit brother, Jerry Collins, along with other people, on the Trinity. I got all finished. Good book. I was disappointed. Because you can't write it. You cannot write it. Even the revealed words of sacred scripture, which give us the word of God, even they leave us with mystery. But what mystery should make you do is long more. Do me a favor. Yearn to know God. And if you're a Christian listening to me, yearn to know him in the Holy Trinity. Learn to speak to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, speak to God, as he's shown in the Jewish scriptures, as he's shown in the Torah, which the Muslims have. wherever you look, look into the book of nature and learn to speak to God. St. Paul says, from the visible things, the invisible can be known, God's almighty power and his divinity or his transcendence. My friend St. Augustine, when he got his book finished, he made a beautiful summary, and then he said, O Lord my God, my one hope, listen to me, lest out of weakness I should stop wanting to seek you. But let me seek your face always and with fervor. Give yourself to me, give me the strength to seek, and having caused yourself to be found, and having given me the hope of finding you more and more, continue to give. Before you lies my strength and my weakness. Preserve the one and heal the other. Before you lies my knowledge and my ignorance. Where you have opened to me, receive me, that I may come in. And where you have shut me out, open to me as I knock on the door of your truth. Let me remember you. Let me understand you. Let me love you. Increase these things in me until you refashion and make me over entirely. Brothers and sisters, pray for me, and I'll pray for every one of you, that we may come to know God. Because this is why we were created, to know and love God above all things, and because of that, to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen.
Join us next time for Mystery of the Trinity with Father Benedict Groeschel on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.